My name is Kevin Vasquez, and I am a ruling elder at Grace OPC in Fairlawn, New Jersey, and a man under care of the Presbytery of New Jersey and Puerto Rico. I greet you in the name of the Lord. Thank you to the invitation from your session this morning to bring the exhortation from the Word of God. A little bit about myself, I think, is in order before we do the public reading of Scripture, because you don't know me. What I do right now full-time for a living is I work at a hospital in Paterson, New Jersey, and I connect faith-based organizations to the hospital for the advancement of diaconal initiatives. As a ruling elder in the church, I think you're familiar with what I'm doing there. Together with my wife and my son Nathaniel, we have been at Grace OPC for 5 years in September. And at the presbytery, I have recently been appointed to begin the work of church planting in Bergen County on a part-time basis beginning July 1st, for which I pray that you would pray that the work would be advanced there, since we have now graduated and it's time to get to work. So please keep me in prayer. I thank the Lord for the opportunity this morning, since I haven't been in the pulpit at all this year. This is my first time, as I've been recovering from an illness the last 3 years, which you may have prayed for. Certainly your session is aware of grave illness that the Lord in his providence provided us, and he brought us through by God's grace to perfect full health. So I'm thankful to get back in the pulpit and to serve you this morning as the Lord would have it. Please turn in your pew Bibles to page 1367, the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, where we'll be reading the first 13 verses. Second Timothy, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. This word is your life. Please give careful attention to it. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word in no wise shall pass away. Please join me now for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed moment in which you have gathered us to hear the public reading of your word. I pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit and these instructions laid down in Holy Scripture, that you would guide every word that I say according to the power of your word and your spirit which applies it to our hearts. I pray that you would bless your people and that every word that I say would be directed by your spirit, and that any mistake or error that I would make, Lord, in this place, that it would be forgotten and corrected, and that you would apply all truth according to your word to our hearts. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have been working on this exhortation for some time now, and I am developing a title for it, and soon enough I'll have one. But in the meantime, we've done all the proper work to be prepared to give the exhortation from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is important for our entire understanding of Holy Scripture because it is the closing chapter in the life of the Apostle Paul. The reason why that's important is because Paul is an apostle. And what's important to understand about apostles is that God commissioned the apostles who authored the New Testament writings to speak the true and living words of God. And so this, which you might call unrepeatable, foundational ministry to the church, is the closing chapter in the life of Paul, known as 2 Timothy in this particular part of Scripture. The words of the last apostle who ever lived. And so being last words, it has a significant bearing upon the way that Christians understand the hope that we preach. We often remember the last words of great men, and at times it is the last actions in the life of human beings that is most often remembered in spite of what came before. This lastness, another famous word for things which are last, is eschatological. You might call it an eschatology. Of this study or understanding of that which is latter or last, these last words impress the importance of the content which they convey. In the Old Testament, frequently fathers blessed children with words that would describe them. You remember the blessing of Jacob to the 12 boys in Genesis chapter 49. He'd call one a lion and another a wolf. Are words that describe the children, naming them in the world and leaving them marked in such a way that now the child or the son comes to bear the name of the father in the world. If you heard in that echoes of the third and the fifth commandment, the bearing of God's name in the world and the honoring of fathers and mothers, then you're on the right track. The Lord Jesus Christ himself made significant proclamations at the very end of his life. Indeed, even after the resurrection, to these very apostles that witnessed him alive, which make important claims about himself and the authority given unto him, and the importance of his followers to go out into the world and to make known the truth about his resurrection. It is because of the hope of the resurrection that I stand before you today, and that faithful elders and teachers dedicate their lives to the hope that is about to appear at any moment with the coming of the Lord. Last words drive this great commission, the gravitas, that heaviness. Another word for heaviness in the scriptures is glory, chabod. This heaviness, this glory is the emphasis of now Paul's parting words to his child. That's the sort of emphasis that drives this letter. If two siblings are drawing, and the first sibling turns to the second and comments, "That drawing sure is ugly," it conveys a strong message. But if they find that the drawing to be uglier than ugly, they might say that drawing is hideous. The two words mean the same thing, but the latter one is a more intense form of the other. I might say that my wife is pretty, or lovely, or beautiful. But if I feel that she is even more beautiful than beautiful, I might say that she is gorgeous. These words mean the same thing, but one acts as an intensifier of the other, and that's what this letter, 2 Timothy, is like. Paul isn't merely exhorting his true child in the faith to live life a certain way, and he certainly is, there's no question about it. He is impressing upon him, load-bearing upon him, so that Timothy may bear the name of Christ in the world, with special emphasis on the young pastor who is being charged with the continuance of gospel ministry. This type of teaching formula is exactly how Paul leads off the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Unless we realize the urgency of the aged Paul, like a man that knows that his days are numbered, we will fail to grasp the heritage of our godly forebears who transmit to us through the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, the proper administration of the sacraments, prayer and fellowship, the hope of the resurrection, with which we might disciple the nations in the knowledge of the Son of God. And so I'd like for us to look at these verses this morning and see how they help us to accomplish the evangelistic mission of discipling the nations by approaching this like children unto a father. We're going to look at some of the advantages of mission in the world through the lens of a dying apostle, hoping that our faithfulness and fruitfulness will increase in coming alongside Christ in the mission of bringing many sons to glory. And we'll see that in three parts. In verses 1 through 2, we will look at an appeal to a son. An appeal to a son. In verses 3 through 7, we will look at the ordeal of a son. The ordeal of a son. And finally, from verses 8 through 13, the zeal in a son. The appeal to a son, the ordeal of a son, and the zeal in a son. Verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Here Paul leads off with a charge to the young pastor Timothy to be strong, not in best practices. And as a man of the session at my congregation, I always say, let us practice best practices. Let us glean what we find in the world through God's common grace to do the best that we can in gospel ministry. But not in best practices. But to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And brothers and children, and I see young men in this congregation, perhaps future pastors and ministers and leaders, take that strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You might turn to your loved ones and find grace. What grace is in you, my dear? But take the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that Christ died in the place of sinners, put himself at a disadvantage in every way. As a man, he absorbed blame into himself, into his body, by passively taking upon himself the punishment which belonged to sinners. In that weakness, in that pain, The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners and conveyed strength to those that would take it. And so the appeal of Paul, though he has the right to command him, and in one regard he does, the appeal is an appeal to a son. You know, if you grew up with some of the parents that I knew, my father is a strong man, 90 years old. He didn't do much appealing. He gave a lot of commanding. And the young folks, if you didn't obey the commandment, there was a lot of trouble that followed. Paul appeals. As the blessed Holy Trinity appeals to you this morning, not, through me in one regard, but most directly from Scripture, to take your strength from the one who became weak on your behalf to bring salvation to sinners. Take strength from grace. And this grace is codified, verse 2, in the things that you have heard from me. The me here is the Apostle Paul. We talked about the importance of the apostles in my introduction. They heard it from Paul, and not in a corner, as many popular prophets have done. No, brothers and sisters, publicly. It is why we read the Word of God publicly. This is a public service. When I get together with your elders at the presbytery meeting, it is a public meeting in the state of New Jersey. Everything we do is for the world to see, in imitation of the apostles who amongst each other have committed the gospel over and over and over again, not through best practices and good ideas, but through the Word of God disclosed as a gracious act of divine revelation, found here on page 1367, these 21 centuries later. And so the grace that we receive of God is not some sort of, well, whatever, let's sing it this way and let's do it this way. This feels like a good idea. And I just saw this on YouTube, and you might find many wonderful things on YouTube. No, it is the things that have been recorded in Scripture, witnessed by witnesses, and because it is spoken in the holy oracles given to the apostle, we have all the faith in the world to transmit them in this place, all over this county, through the state of New Jersey, and to the ends of the earth. And so the words transmitted from the apostles are the words that we bear in this world. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that the taking is the bearing. That upon ourselves we have taken the responsibility of gospel ministry, for which we prepare through many pains. That is what we commit to faithful men, brothers and sisters. The appeal is that we find them, that we identify them in our midst, and that we commit them to holy office, but also to holy daily living amongst God's flock, men and women, the older and the younger, and our children who we catechize, that we sing psalms to before they even understand what the words mean, building out the categories which the Lord will use in his gracious will to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ before long. Transmit those words and bear the noble name of Christ. As we form men who will lead the way in gospel ministry, we must realize that unless we do so, the gospel will not be committed to faithful men, and it will not have a presence in the world. Evangelism is not a feature of the church. It is the mode in which we let the world know that Christ is King, as we sang and read about King David, especially in the portion of Scripture from Ruth. We'll see before too long the importance of it to gospel ministry, and the Lord transmits it to you this morning by way of an appeal to a son. Well, that all sounds good. we could close the scriptures here and go home, and many do, but there's bad news in regards to our ability to take strength from grace, to transmit the words of the apostles faithfully, to bear the name of Christ in the world, and to form officers and Christians in the life of the church that would do so with excellence. And it's that in and of ourselves, brothers and sisters, we can't do A, B, or C. Even with our best ideas, and though we would lock ourselves in a room and spend the whole day praying, of ourselves and of our own ability, we are not able to, because we have inherited, in addition to the words of God, a sin nature that apart from God and his saving grace does not allow us to serve God as we would have it. And even when we take strength from the grace of God, we will find ourselves at many points in our life, as I was speaking to my 90-year-old father this weekend, sort of feeling like, is it all worth it? Is it all even matter anything at all? All things are in vain. We feel and sense the futility of our own weaknesses. What does Paul say in response to the futility in our weaknesses? Well, something that goes against our intuition, verse 3. You therefore must endure. Suffer hardship with me, another Bible translation says. And this transitions us from the appeal to the ordeal of a son, which we will explain before too long. An ordeal is another one of these emphatic words. You know, you might say like a struggle, a problem, a trial, but when you say the word ordeal, you might not even be able to define the word, but when you hear the word, you might say, wow, that's, you know, he went through an ordeal. You know that there's trouble on the horizon. This is an unusual charge for an heir. When we talk about inheritance, you're going to get the house and you're going to get the car, and let me pay for your wedding and the honeymoon. You'll think about inheritance as good news if your parents get together with you to talk about that. This word, sun kakapatheson, the sun part of the word means together. The kaka means evil, together evil. The pathe means the mind and body and soul together, where we get words like pathology. It means together with me evil suffer, if we were to make a silly little phrase. And it's intensified and brought forth, fronting the sentence in verse 3. Together evil suffer with me. If you could think of that as one word. Paul is transmitting not only an inheritance of grace and strength, but of weaknesses and the suffering of the trial of the presence of evil, most known in the form of sin, but also in illness, in death, in suffering, in lack, and in hunger, all trials which Paul has gone through. What an inheritance. And Paul gives examples from verses 4 through 6. No one engaged in warfare, the soldier. Anyone who competes in athletics, from verse 5, the athlete. The hardworking farmer, the man who tills the ground. The soldier, the athlete, and farmer. What do they all have in common? They all go through the ordeal, in the case of the soldier, of warfare. And time would not allow for the stories that we know in our families and in our good and godly heritage of those who have lost and given their lives in the cause of liberty. The ordeal of the athlete. My son is a high school athlete. He's looking to get scouted in multiple sports. And the ordeal that he has gone through, just to at times be a part-time player, the sacrifice of time, 3 sports throughout the year, according with the academics and everything else that he has to take care of, has left me astounded. And the farmer. Some of us are not too far removed from that. My great-grandfather, Salvador Vasquez, was a landowner in Puerto Rico until he was thrown off his land and had to become an employee of the state for a time. 5 years after that, pushing the cart up the road, he'd never labored that way in his life. He'd always been something of a lord, if that even makes any sense. He dropped dead, working the land which he owned. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the ordeals that they go through are exactly what Paul presents to Timothy. No one engaged in the warfare, in the battles of this life, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Hardworking farmers are the ones that will receive the benefit of the inheritance. They are the first, verse 6, to partake in the crops. Meredith Klein says this about those that are put under trial, and one of the main examples that you might remember from Scripture is Job. Have you heard that name before? That's hard. I've only buried one son. He buried 10, was it? What a trial, brothers and sisters. Job was accused by Satan unto God. Confronted by God's claim, said Dr. Klein, that Job was his loyal servant, a faithful family priest, a trophy of his redeeming grace, Satan contradicts. No, Job is no true servant. The trial by ordeal that follows is designed to test the validity of Satan's accusations against Job, and in that sense, Job is on trial. But clearly the larger issue concerns the truth of the gospel, the validity of God's claim to be the savior of his elect from Satan, sin, and death. And so the ordeal of a son is not one to castigate directly, though God certainly does, and we'll talk about that before too long, seemingly punish us as we go through various trials, brothers and sisters. Severe illness, for example. I was taking my classes and getting chemotherapy at the same time over the last 2 years. I was sitting there, and the show must go on. And sometimes we feel when we are going through these situations, where's God? Why must I go through these ordeals? Why this struggle? Have I not served faithfully? Do you ever feel that way, brothers and sisters? As if you have been forgotten by God. But the truth is that God will consistently put you through these trials to test the faithfulness of a son, to vindicate his good fatherliness toward you, and show that he will love and take you through any trial because of the strength that you took from the grace that is in Christ Jesus that we read about in verse 1. Paul said, The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening. This is a word that means punishing. The chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This word scourging you're familiar with, because you remember that before Christ went to the cross as the faithful son going through the ultimate ordeal, he was scourged. Younger people do not know what that is. I remember 40 years ago being scourged by my father. It was only a couple of lashes, but just one lash sent me flying under the bed to hide from his punishment. And we certainly have found better ways to chasten. The Lord took all of these and was humiliated publicly. And I ask you, was it because God had abandoned him? Or because God loved him and by the stripes of his scourging provided for us the healing to every trial, to all of your suffering, which will be answered? What is the worst thing that could happen to you? It's death, and it will happen. And it pleases the Lord if you set your mind and your heart to take strength from the one that was scourged on your behalf and humiliated on your behalf and who died on your behalf to receive the fruit of his good farming, which is the resurrection life, which will take your death and invert it and make every evil and hard thing that ever happened to you become untrue at the appearing of his son. He scourges every son whom he receives. Dr. Klein says that the primary purpose of Job's suffering, unknown to him, was that he should stand before men and angels as a trophy of the saving might of God. Put to the test, however, Job, demonstrating that he was ready to serve God for naught. The opportunity given to Job by his trial is not so much to vindicate himself as to justify God. And what Paul says is that we should think about that. Verse 7, consider what I say. Consider what I say. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Before we can do the work of evangelism with which Paul calls his son Timothy, before we might see growth and revival, as God would have it, in our midst, in our congregation, in the regional church, and in the global church, brothers and sisters, we must meditate on these truths and approach God not as mere vassals, though in one regard we are, but as sons. Consider these things, and the Lord will give you understanding in them all. Which moves me to my final point. The zeal in the son. Zeal. A sense of excitement, a sense of intense enthusiasm necessary to carry out the mission work for which God has called you here in this town and in this county. The zeal in the son, famous words. When Jesus entered a temple, this is a space of congregation. It is a holy space. Jesus entered the holy space in the life of the Jews in the first century. He started turning over tables and making great changes and proclamations against those who were turning God's house into a den of thieves. And the apostles, when they saw it, the ones who transmit these words to us through the Gospels, through the epistles, through the pastoral epistles, and the revelation of John, said that when they saw him do that, they remembered afterwards what was written about him, zeal, that intense enthusiasm, zeal for thy house has consumed me. The Son of God, when he enters the temple, is consumed by zeal for that very house, which is most necessary in a son to carry on the legacy of a father faithfully. But John 2:17, which brings us these amazing words, is a citation of the 69th Psalm. And so I commend to you to continue reading the Psalms and to not grow weary, for they were of great use to our Lord and Savior. And the citation that John 2:17 quotes is from the 69th Psalm, verse 9, except that there's more. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Do you see the suffering? Do you see that accompanying the trial and accompanying the zeal, there is a reproach that has fallen? In this case, in the 69th Psalm, David, who you just read about. And Paul interacts with that in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of who? Of the seed of David. We just read about this in Ruth. Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Unless the resurrection of the dead is shot through our worship, our public reading of scripture, our prayer, our preaching, teaching, and missions. Brothers and sisters, perhaps we are sowing the seed in vain. We must announce that resurrection. Remember Christ, the seed of David, the one who lifts up his complaint here in the 69th Psalm. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, because David, God's man chosen to shepherd his people, because that zeal has eaten or consumed him, the reproaches of those who reproach God fell upon him. And so as we remember the resurrection, we are remembering God's promises to David in 2 Samuel. A covenant was given to David that one would sit on his throne forever. These are the last words, this announcing of the resurrection, that Jesus gives, since we're talking about last words. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here comes the teaching part. Teaching them, from verse 2, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The last words that Jesus spoke, written down, revealed to us, to the disciples, was the commandment to teach and to form and evangelize the nations through ordinary means. Preaching and teaching, baptism is right there, the Trinitarian formula of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and gospel obedience, not slavishly, as if we were to buy God's favor through obedience, but as faithful sons and heirs who bear his name in the world. And with the charge and with the inheritance, I am with you always, and an eschatology, even to the age, to the end of the age, excuse me. Well, a warning is attached here in verse 9, for which I suffer trouble, this hope that Paul announces, even to the point of chains, more suffering. Paul at this time is imprisoned. But take this as a warning, brothers and sisters. But the word of God is not chained. Let us be careful not to conflate our suffering, our problems, our lack with the gospel, suffering, problems, or lack, or any sort of weakness or defect at all. Let us not underestimate the mission to which God has called us, not in spite of our suffering, but even as we suffer. We are to advance the name of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere that we go as his church, despite all. And so God's word, brothers and sisters, is most free to be announced. And the vindication of our suffering is this, verse 10. Therefore, because of the suffering and the troubles that are mentioned in verse 9, therefore I endure all things, Paul says to Timothy, for the sake of whom? Of the elect. And how do elect come into the fold, brothers and sisters? Is it because we did our best? It is because the gospel is announced. Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. The vindication of our suffering as heirs and sons of Christ who have gone through the greatest of ordeals is the salvation of the elect. The building up of God's house, God's building, God's very temple of living stones. For if the Son of God felt so much zeal that it consumed him, walking through a temple made by hands, how much more the temple which he builds up through living stones, the brother and the sister to your left and to your right, our children and our neighbors who come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much zeal hath he for us, even if we lose the person we most love, or go through crippling disease, or suffer loss on every side? God has called us and filled us with the zeal to do this in the name of the Lord. And as an epilogue, to conclude, take note of a number of rewards and sanctions from verse 11 through 13. I won't explain all the citations this morning, but look at verse 11. This is the faithful saying undergirding every charge given here from verses 1 through 10. If we died with him, when did we die with him? Paul is citing Romans 6, verse 5. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Citations of Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And in regards to the denial, whoever denies me before men, Matthew 10:33, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Citation of Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Will he not make it good for us, brothers and sisters, if we are faithful and true in that which God has commended to us, the salvation of those who are coming into the fold, through the announcement of the true gospel, brothers and sisters, he will be faithful to us through every ordeal. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reading of Scripture and the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that this word would germinate in our hearts and grow up towards fruitfulness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have us to be as sons, and if you would give to us suffering, let us endure faithfully for the sake of the elect. Now, Father, prepare our hearts now to respond to the preaching of your word faithfully, and work in us a response overflowing with joy, and lead us to serve you more and more in this great gospel work that you have given us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.